So this morning we're looking at sort of big picture, sort of theology, what happened at Christmas, going behind the birth of Jesus to see the sort of significance of it all. But I thought I'd start with a little some comments about Christmas itself. In the course of my travels, I meet believers who have a bit of a downer on the whole Christmas thing. They tell me it's too commercial. There are no direct commands in the Bible about Christmas. It's a pagan background. It's Roman Catholic. Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December, that sort of thing. And therefore, we shouldn't get too involved. Well, the people who say that are partly right on some of those issues. Though on some of those issues, there is more to say. Commercial, yes. So is Easter. Not directly in the Bible, true. So is Easter. Pagan background, not sure. Not sure originally. Roman Catholic, actually, one of the first instances of Christmas being celebrated was a good at least 200-300 years before the Church of Rome emerged. So people were doing it. But I think there's two good reasons. Or two good thoughts about Christmas and whether we should involve ourselves. The first is found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 16 says this. Okay, so mixed church, Gentiles, Jewish people. He addresses the Jewish people mainly and says this. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Old Testament, there are loads of feasts and loads of holidays. And if you've left Judaism, what's the accusation? What are you not going to celebrate now? Yeah? What kind of faith have you got so that you've got nothing? And Paul says, don't let people put you down. Don't let people put you down just because you haven't got all the feasts. So what this tells me in passing is a couple of important things. In terms of the New Testament and the kingdom, the big celebration is this, the weekly celebration of the Lord's Day. And so what does that mean for things like Christmas and Easter? Well, it simply means freedom. Freedom. You are free. You're free not to do it. You're free to do it. You can do all the holy days. You can remember all the Jewish festivals if you want to. You can do none of them if you want to. There is freedom. Absolutely free. And so if you want to celebrate all of Christmas and get involved with the tinsels and watch the Queen's speech and have a bit of turkey, up to you. If you want to see Christmas Day as just another day, I'm going to work, I'm doing the business, up to you. You're free. You're free. You're free in Christ. But here's the other thing is opportunity. Opportunity. That is, Christmas does give us an opportunity in Britain and in the West. The period of Christmas, there is an openness that doesn't really exist for most of the rest of the year. So it would be crazy if we didn't try to take advantage of that, wouldn't it? If you're going to be more open to Christ during a particular time, and you're going to hear me more during a particular period of the year, then what am I going to do? Ignore the period of the year? No, I'm going to do something. So, hymn singing, you see Christians singing hymns in June in a heat wave, they think you're mad, they think you're weird, you're strange, you're odd. Carol singing at Christmas, oh, this is lovely. Oh, this is, oh, you've got a leaflet for me to read as well. Let's all get into the Christmas spirit. See, one of the things to remember is, I personally am not convinced that the secular Christmas, commercial Christmas, is going to last. I'm not convinced it's going to last at all. There's a commercial Christmas, spiritual Christmas. And the two sort of come together in some ways, but are apart. The commercial Christmas seems to dominate. But here's why I think it won't stand. Number one is, you need money. You need money to enjoy this Christmas. You need loads of money. If you haven't got the money, you can't really do it. And then number two is people. You need people. You need good relationships. You need family. And many people don't have family in this country. Many people have disagreements and are on their own. Generally in life, and come to Christmas, they're on their own. It doesn't work. If you're on your own, you've got no money, it doesn't work. But with the true meaning of Christmas, you don't need money. And you don't need family. And you can be on your own. And still enjoy God. And still get some great news. And it won't bust your bank account. Isn't that marvellous? The secular Christmas, I think, is on the way out. As it's set up. Because it demands more and more cash. Okay. Let's get down to some theology. John 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Right now, we've been in John's Gospel for a number of months, so you should be very familiar with these words. So John chapter 1 and verse 1. You can either look it up or write it down. John 1 verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So we have someone who is called the Word, who was with God, distinct from God, but was equally God. How do you explain that? I can't fully. All I can do is declare it to you as John declares it to us. He was equally God, but he was distinct from God. And so you go to verse 14 of chapter 1. What are you told? Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that is, he became a human being. The Word, God, became a human being. The word that's given for it is incarnation. Incarnation or enfleshment. God taking on flesh. And so you've got a divine nature and a human nature in one person. Divine, human, one person. It's described as a mystery. It's a mystery. Can't be fully explained, but it is true. But it's a union of manhood and godhood in one person, Jesus. Okay? Now, let's say what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God when he became a man. No, he remained God. He remained divine while taking on human flesh. Yeah? That is, Jesus was not mainly man with a bit of deity missing. No, he's not 50% God, 50% man. No, he's 100% God, 100% man. Okay? Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And actually, this is our final reference. So we'll spend the rest of our time here in this passage that Charles read earlier, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. The Bible teaches God became a man for a reason. Yeah? For a reason, for a purpose. He didn't just say, do you know what? It'd be a great idea if I became a part of one aspect of my humanity just to see what it's like. He didn't do that. He did it for a reason. What is the reason and how does it impact us? Because it is very practical. It's going to be very practical, which is what all good theology should be, isn't it? It should impact our lives and what we do. So, book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers who are drifting back to religion to avoid persecution. That's what they're doing. That's who he's writing to. And the Bible's answer to this drift away from Jesus back to religion is, I will show you Christ. I will show you Christ in the temple. I will show you Christ through the sacrifices. I will show you Christ through the priest. I will show you Christ through the prophet. I will show you Christ through the king. I will even show you Christ through the angels, that Christ is greater than all of these, and that he is the final fulfillment of all of these. Why do you want to go back? When you've got the reality, why do you want a shadow? Okay? Think of the person you love the most. Think of you carrying an image of them in your phone. Okay? And you're given the choice. Do you want the image or do you want the person? And you say, I'll take the image. Crazy, wouldn't it? You want the person. You want the reality. Christ is the reality. Okay, let's read. 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear is universal. Everyone fears. Some of us are better at handling it than others. We can cover it so you don't notice. But everyone has fear. And everyone has some fear of death. As either has it or has had it. We fear death. It's a universal problem to almost everyone. Okay, so I think as Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Okay? I don't want to be there when it happens. Quite humorous. But here's the point. We do have to be there. We have no choice. There's no escape. We're just waiting our turn in various ways. And what does that fear of death do for us as people? It's an enslavement. It's chains, isn't it? It's chains on our mind and on our heart. It paralyzes us. It can paralyze us from doing all sorts of good things that we should be doing. But because of this fear of death, we don't do them. And so at times, it can make us into real cowards. We can be guilty of real cowardice because of this fear of death. It's horrible. Because it can keep us from doing the right thing. Now, is our fear justified? Hebrews would say, yes. You've got a real reason to fear. Humanity has a real reason to fear because we face two very powerful forces. Force number one, there is the power of the devil. Okay? You say, well, he don't exist. No, he exists. Yeah, he exists. And he will keep us in fear and in disobedience. Humanly speaking, it's impossible to break free from him. So that's number one. Then number two is, we've got God. We've got the justice of God. The God who has sees me and sees everything I've ever done. He sees what I've done. He sees what I should have done and what I didn't do. He sees my actions. He sees my thoughts. He has seen everything. And that I have contributed to the mess of this world. And he's displeased. He's not happy. He is angry with that. Yeah. So when we see injustice, we may read it in a newspaper or online, or we see on television, see a news report of clear and obvious injustice. What's our reaction? Do we find it funny? Yeah, I really feel like there's people getting slaughtered there. Those people will be made homeless. No. Our emotion is often anger. We're not happy. And that's the same with God. Except God is not just unhappy about bits of injustice. He's unhappy about lots of injustice. So what can we say? we've got reason to fear. Yeah? This morning, you have real reason to fear. But this is a good news station, isn't it? This is a good news place. And so, if you're a person who fears, there is great news for you and for me. So verse 14, what does he say? He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Who holds the power of death? The devil. So if I destroy the devil, if I defeat the devil, what happens to the death? It is now in the hands of Jesus. Jesus is now the one who holds the power of death. Yeah, and from that breaking that grip that the devil has over people, from that victory, verse 15 will tell us that all kinds of people will be freed. All kinds of people can be freed. Now, question. How does he break the devil's power? How does he break the devil's power? What are we told? It is by his death. By his death in verse 14. That is how he will break the power. But again, here's the problem. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. Let me tell you something about God. He is eternal, and therefore, he cannot die. So what is this death that he's going to partake of for other people? He can't do it unless he becomes a man. He has to become a man. Otherwise, it can't be done. And if he doesn't do it, we can't be saved. And so if you're wondering, why doesn't God just defeat the devil from the throne, from his throne, and just call down a judgment against him? This is why. Why he has to become a man. And why he did become a man. Because by becoming a man, he is able to die for others, though God will raise him. So what are we learning here? What are we being told? A few things. Number one, Easter needs Christmas. Okay? Easter needs Christmas. They are not opposed. You know, you could hear one or two believers saying, no, my preference is Easter over Christmas because I can concentrate more on the cross and the resurrection. Listen, there is no cross or resurrection without Christmas. What are you talking about? They're not opposed. They are not in competition. One must follow another. Yeah, without Christmas, there can be no Good Friday. A few other things. Salvation. What it's saying to us is, you can be freed. You can be freed. Yeah. So a prayer like this. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus became a man. That he defeated the work of the devil. Forgive me for the disobedience that has enslaved me. Please forgive me. Please release me. Please give me the freedom I don't deserve. Amen. Amen. And if that is your prayer, then the freedom is yours. Okay? So you can be freed. But number three is, live out your freedom. Live out your freedom. That is, we will not fear the devil no more. We're not going to fear him because he has been defeated. We don't fear defeated people, do we? We will not fear him. And when I'm tempted to fear men or to fear the future, I will remember that Christ has made me free. And then the next thing is, don't return to slavery. Why would you do that? Don't return to slavery. If Christ has freed you, don't return to slavery. Don't go back to religion. Don't go back to disobedience. Don't go back to rebellion. You have been freed. Live as free people. Put sin to death. Don't let it entangle you again. Fight. Your freedom is worth it. It really is. So, example of this, I was hearing, I think last week, from Yuki Williams, our missionary in Japan. And she was talking about her niece, who has terminal cancer. And she posted a picture, I think it may have been on the DEC WhatsApp group, of her visiting her niece, sharing the gospel with her. I think she's baptized her recently. And Yuki said, I went to see her to set her free from the fear of death. That's another way of putting it, isn't it? You know, I went to encourage her. I went to set her free from the fear of death. Wow. That's what Jesus does. And that's what he wants to do. We're afraid because of the devil. We're afraid because of God. Remember? God's anger at my disobedience. Verse 17. Let's see how this resolves itself. Verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So, version I've got here says atonement, you know, which means being one, a coming together, a oneness between former enemies. But the better translation may be, wait for this one, propitiation. Propitiation. And what that means is there is a soaking up of anger, a soaking up of God's anger, an absorbing of God's anger by an act that soaks up and takes away his righteous anger with us. That's what Lord Jesus did. Yeah? We're told that he's a high priest and that he stands between God and humanity, offering sacrifice, satisfying God's justice, sacrificing himself. And you say, hold on, man, we're way away from Christmas. We're way away from wise men, from shepherds, from inns. Where are we going with this? Hold on. Because there's a problem. How do you stand as a mediator between God and man if you are God? You're not a mediator. You are God. You're on one side. You can't be that mediator between God and men unless you become a man. Unless you become a man. And then you are God and man. There is the Father. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the God-man. There's us. He can then be that person who's going to stand between the gap. He's going to represent us both. Yeah? And so the birth of Jesus is what? It is the emergence of one who is fully God and fully man. Yeah? And sacrifice. We've got sacrifice here. The Old Testament is packed with sacrifice, isn't it? There are whole chapters dedicated to the place of sacrifice, to how you're going to sacrifice, when you're going to sacrifice. And it's endless. Why is it endless? It's endless because the priests are imperfect. The priests are imperfect. The sacrifices are therefore imperfect. But it's impossible to get a perfect priest. And it's impossible to get a perfect sacrifice. And so what do? You just keep sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. But what if God becomes a man, then lives a perfect life? What if he gives himself as a perfect sacrifice? What happens then? Hebrews 4 verse 15, the following page for some of you. Verse 15, Hebrews 4:15. Says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Yet was without sin. This is magnificent, isn't it? It means that the sacrifice can now be accepted. We have to keep sacrificing. Have you ever asked yourself, why don't we slaughter animals here? Why don't we get a lamb and just chop it, do its throat in right here in the church to carry through with the Old Testament? It's because the perfect sacrifice has been made. We don't need to do it. We can sing about blood worship, yeah? But that's not what we're about. We don't need to do it. Why? Because a perfect sacrifice has been made. It had to be a man. But only God could do that as well. Okay, so what should we do with this? Okay, three things as we close. Worship, temptation, prayer. So first of all, worship, devotion. God has a great plan. You are part of the great plan. It is no small thing that Jesus came in the flesh. That's why the angels got excited. That's why the shepherds got excited. Because of this. Now, the Lord Jesus suffered greatly to come in the flesh. And that tells me two powerful things. Number one, our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion must be more serious than we've ever realized. We have days and moments where we take the things we do wrong seriously, and most days where we don't. But this must be very serious if he has to come. And then the second thing it tells me is this. If he's willing to come, if he's willing to become a man for you, you must be more loved than you've ever realized. You must be. We must be more loved than we've ever realized. Father, open our eyes to how loved we are. He's been willing to do it for you, knowing all about you. Isn't that? And it's from there we worship. The devastation of our disobedience, but the magnificence that he's willing to come. Temptation. 2:18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows. He understands. He can relate. He can help you to overcome. Yeah? He can help us all to overcome. Where is that sin where you've excused yourself? Or you thought to yourself, I'll never be able to get past this. It's just a part of my nature. It's just something I keep doing. It can never go right for me. Where is that act of disobedience, that behavior, where you give yourself a free pass and say to yourself, this is just who I am? Is this not the day to confront that? Is this not the time to confront that? In view of what he has said in verse 18. We don't have to keep making excuses. Now we are free to seek his help, to help us in temptation. And the good news is that he will. He will. Last thing, prayer. Okay, prayer. Told you it's practical. Speaking to God. Verse 15, 16. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with uncertainty. With doubt. With confidence. Absolute confidence. How did you come here this morning when you walked through the door? Did you walk here with doubt or did you walk in with confidence? Okay, I saw some of you walk in. Some of you walked in, my back was turned. Some of you were here before I got here. How did you walk in? You walked in expecting something was going to happen. There were going to be songs, we were going to pray, we're going to have a message. You knew something's going to happen. You came with confidence. Right. Take that to the throne of grace. Take that to the throne of grace. He says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, so grace, undeserved favor. Mercy, when I blow it, God being favorable to me, when I've made a mess of things. Take it to God. I do not approach God with anxiety. I don't approach him with uncertainty. I don't approach him with fear. I approach him with confidence, with certainty, with boldness. Why? Because I have a high priest who's made a perfect sacrifice. And now, because of him, it's all good between God and us, and God and me, and God and you. And so what that means is big, daring prayers. It has to mean that, doesn't it? Extravagant, massive prayers to God. We're not coming, if we're coming with confidence, we're not saying, oh Lord, if you, your will, oh, I don't know. If you're able to, can you, I don't know, grow me as a Christian? No, we're not coming with that. We can't. We have to come with bold prayers. Now we do. We've seen it. We've got an invite to do it. Don't come with these sort of prayers. We need to come with boldness and confidence. Because it's not based on us. It's based on what Christ has done. Okay? So, first Christmas talk. We've got no sheep. Angelo, no sheep, mate. Yeah? We got no shepherds. Nathaniel. No baby, no inn. Man, we got Christmas. Yeah? Now we're ready to go. We're ready to go because we know now why he's come. To him be the glory. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for our Father showing us why the Lord Jesus had to come as a man, and that he was willing to do that for us, Lord, is incredible. Father, what love the Son of God has for us. Thank you that he is the faithful and merciful high priest. Thank you that we can approach him in prayer. Father, I pray that we wouldn't leave it here, Lord, but that we would meditate, Father, and that you would show us, each one of us individually and as a group, what are the big prayers we now need to pray now that he is the faithful, he is the merciful and gracious high priest. Father, show us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.